So we just had our praise time, for those of you who might be listening to this later. Once a year, we ask people to evaluate what they want to praise God for and what he's teaching them, how they're growing. So we just spent an extended praise time talking about how God has answered prayer and blessed. And then we ask people to turn this in so those in the leadership team can exercise responsibility of oversight. And I've been doing this for 40 years, and the sheets this time are just phenomenal. It's almost like reading some of Frances Woodley Habergal's diaries about how she applied truth.
Alexa, stop.
Alexa, stop. So here's a subtitle, The Habergal Gals. Over the years, I've noticed that the gals have done really a better job of purposeful growth, and it's reflected in their sheets. So what I did is I took some anonymous excerpts that I think would be edifying to the body, just like our praises are really edifying. So we edify each other by sharing our testimony of, you know, what God has done in our life, and it's just really good stuff. I had to leave out a few really great things because the identity of the person wouldn't be noted. But next week, we're actually going to continue on Habergal. There's a phrase that says, take my intellect and use all thy powers as I choose. And Streams in the Desert talked about a missionary that I had read about, David Brainard. He ministered to the Indians in New England. Did some amazing things, died at the age of 29, but his life influenced countless of the major people you hear about and who have gone around the world. And I kind of went through and picked out half a dozen or so of them, maybe it was eight, I'm not sure, kept growing, of people who specifically said he was an influence in their life. I'm sure we could try to find someone who people have quoted Habergal as the influence in their life. But all these guys went to Cambridge, Oxford, or Ivy League schools and were at the top of their class. I think the sluggard in the group spoke only three other languages besides English. But some of these, they translated the scriptures to people who had no written language. They had to write the language, Algonquin or Burmese. And then millions and millions of people have had access to the light of God's word as a result. So we're going to look a little at them, and it should be really edifying, just like we see, because they were pretty upfront about what was going on in their lives. So there's a verse that most believers are unaware of, even though it says what we're going to be judged by. It says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So there's going to come a judgment, and the thing that's going to judge us is this law of freedom or this law of liberty, which we'll talk about a little later, but we should know what that is, and I see that people are ordering their lives according to that. Purpose of Big Apple Chapel is to glorify God by obeying his command to make disciples, and the pattern that we use is we learn the truth, then we live the truth, and we love others with the truth, and it was just so gratifying to see how much of that is going on. It's multiple people have said things, and I kind of grouped them together a little bit. So we sent out questions asking how you've grown, how you've learned grown your ability to love God, understand his word, love others. And someone said, I'm grateful for these questions because they're probably similar questions that will be asked at the judgment seat of Christ or at the gate of heaven, such as deciding which hotel I stay in, 1-star or 5-star. I know someone who put a thing on Instagram said, or somewhere, should I stay at a 5-star or 6-star hotel as a guest, or it's going to decide which hotel we stay in heaven as a guest, or are they going to work as an employee, or what position will it be? So it's beneficial to ask myself these questions regularly, so not be too late to prepare myself for a good judgment and avoid regrets. Because once you die, You can't go back and change anything. This is one of the people asked me to elaborate on, this is not the best of all possible worlds, which is true, but it's the best way to the best of all possible worlds, which is a world populated by people who have demonstrated the nobler virtues, loyalty to their creator, love of others, and stuff like that. And then another benefit is it helps you figure out what to do with your life by evaluation. That's a key task of management. You know, you plan, you organize, you supervise yourself. And then you see what you got to figure out how to plan again. So evaluating my growth the past year also helps setting goals for the next year. And then here's a good thing. I ask God to help me answer these questions in such a way that will bring the maximum glory to him. Remember, you're created for the glory of God. So it's really wise to ask him, how can you best glorify him? And God answered. He guided me to the parable of the sower from Matthew 13 and 8. If one has learned and understood the truth well, incorporated it into one's life, living the truth should be visible, such as fruits of the Spirit. And you should be able to point to how you've loved others with the truth, such as ministry and service, which are also visible. What have you done that actually reflects God in your life? Now, remember, people are in darkness. One of the verses of Christmas is, those who have walked in darkness will see a good light. One of the things you see in Paul and his commission, the first thing that was said was to bring people, Christ told him, I want you to bring people out of darkness into the light, out of the power of Satan into the power of God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified. That last part is woefully missing from the evangelical church, and you know, probably the Catholic Church as well. Inheritance is given to those who are sanctified or holy. No sanctification, no inheritance. And you see that all through the scriptures explicitly in the example of the life of Israel. Someone said, you cannot outgive God nor limit his ability to bless when you choose to align your values with his. This is a phenomenal quote, born out of experience. But if you align your values with God, you're doing the things that he wants to have done, and therefore he's going to bless you. And it's a choice to change your values. You came out of darkness, and now you're in the light. Live your life in the light. And part of that is having the right values. You can brute force your way into learning some scripture, but you'll wind up reverting back to your old ways if your values, your heart, is not purified. Here's something we should all be able to say, but I doubt that there's like 0.1% of believers who could actually say this. I am confident that when I am called to the bema, the judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 talk about that, or how I'm served, I know that I have yielded my preferences and focused on what's eternal versus what's temporal. That is a major, major theme. I should have put that in all caps. So much has been on what people are growing is what they are focused on. And if you're focused on the temporal, you get the temporal stuff. If you're focused on the eternal, you get eternal stuff. And God gives me the strength to be content with where I am. So one of the questions was, how have you grown? So my toil, life, purpose, goals, and objectives, official and on paper, has helped them grow. So the toil, for those of you who are not familiar with our body, is a seminar you can find on truthbase.net. And it's got a section on how to determine your life purpose, objectives, and goals. This person spent 3.5 months going through the verses in the five areas. So the scriptures talk about five areas where we should be pleasing to God. We have commands in those areas. And it's things like work and career, relationships, personal life, spiritual life, and ministry. The way I came up with those is because I just took all the commands that we had and slotted them into those categories. And, we're going to basically say, well, how'd you do in that category that I gave you direction in? And, oh, you did really good over here, Lord. And I didn't ask you how'd you do in these other ones, too. All right. So this person spent 3.5 months going through the verses in the five areas. And as a result, they're able to discern God's will in a systematic way. Yeah, it's not some mysterious thing. It's not hidden. You want to do his will, he'll show you his will. And that will governs their day-to-day activities. Therefore, I am confident in the decisions I make And I can trust God to help when encountering obstacles. Okay, you're going to have obstacles. It goes with being on this planet. Satan's going to throw obstacles in your way. He's going to discourage you. I was amazed in going through the lives of these, you know, handful plus of ministry missionaries. How much obstacles God allowed them to face while they were serving him at a great personal cost. And years ago, and I kind of recognized martyrdom is, you know, a possibility for serving Christ. I came across the life of a guy called Jim Elliot. He wrote My Utmost for His Highest, who was martyred. He was like the cream of the crop from his college and went in the mission field and then got an arrow through him from the people he was trying to serve and minister. And I was trying to figure out, why does that happen? And also at the same time, I looked at all the major prophets. I was teaching a survey course on them. And in each of them, when God calls them, he said, people aren't going to pay attention to you. He said, what? And I realized the thing that God is interested in is our faithfulness, and that the process is more important than the product. And a guy like David Brainerd, who died before he hit 30, has had this phenomenal influence. Same with Jim Elliot in My Shadow of the Almighty. It's faithfulness to God. He doesn't need you, but you need him. He wants your faithfulness. And choice martyrs basically caused the growth of the church throughout history, even, you know, into recent times. Someone who has been purposeful in their living has said, I have more skills to offer and serve with and more confidence in myself and those skills. So competence is, you know, something I've always valued, and it enables you to serve others and, you know, help them. So as I have grown in my ability to draw in grace, I'm able to use that grace to offer my time and energy to others, even when I don't especially want to or feel like it. You know, that was another theme that showed up, is people have learned to do what pleases, what God wants, rather than what they want, which is the essence of humility. Not my will, but thine be done, said Jesus. And those who follow Jesus kind of need to learn that lesson as well. And then you get power, grace to do the stuff, and you can rejoice in the difficulties because you know God is pleased with what you're doing. You actually get the presence of God to help you. Someone said, they've grown in my ability to genuinely serve and proactively looking out for others' interests despite their negativity or neutrality. In other words, they're not giving positive feedback. They're even objecting to what you're doing. But remember, love is serving, doing what's in someone else's best interest. So even in a hostile environment, a person can serve and look out for what's best interest for their company and coworkers and others. I should have actually named this person, a slave during the Roman Empire whose job was to clean up the vomitorium. That person, who didn't have many choices or options, could be just as pleasing to God as someone who is ruling a country. So it's like immaterial what position or status you're in. You can gain an equal benefit. So here's the royal law of liberty, which James 2 talks about, by which we'll be judged. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Here it is. Christ's love has met my needs, so I'm free to meet the needs of others. That is correlated with Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called to liberty, only don't use your liberty as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but by love serve one another. So we basically need a relationship objective, and a bad relationship objective is to get your needs met through others. And if they don't respond, they're just even if they're neutral, we're tempted to not want to do that because we have a need for affirmation, but we get that through Christ. And when we're serving him, he basically, it's like the guy in Chariots of Fire, I feel his pleasure when I run because he made me to run. Yet that Chariots of Fire, I forgot the guy's name, but he basically, Eric Liddell, yeah, he missed out on an opportunity for a gold medal because they scheduled on Sunday, and it was his conviction that God did not want him to run on Sunday. Yet he managed to get another medal in another field that was, you know, outside his normal expertise because God honored him. And then the whole Chariots of Fire was kind of built around that. So the royal law of liberty, you also called the royal law, is love your neighbor as yourself. And that sets you free from basically being preoccupied with yourself. So back to the idea of focus. One of the things a person learned is to occupy their thoughts with edifying and useful knowledge versus personal interest. Yeah, we're interested in a lot. So I threw in stuff in italics is for me. Unsanctified interest. You know, we come into this world carnal. We live carnal. The world all around us is carnal. And one of the first points that I did under the consecration hymn is the default is to not be pleasing to God. You need to change to become holy. Does not happen without intentionality. So a couple of people have mentioned the podcast, particularly Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. He is a guy who has influenced probably more people in our country, and actually other countries, than any radio preacher. He's got some of the preachers, Dobson and MacArthur, I mean, Swindoll and MacArthur, have huge audiences, but the influence of them goes back to Dr. James Dobson, a medical doctor who took a lot of flack for writing his first book, Dare to Discipline. So Dobson has had great people on, and this person wrote, choosing to listen regularly to Dr. James Dobson's daily podcast so that in my downtime, I can be edified. Yeah, I basically listen to it when I can't get back to sleep at 2 or 3 in the morning, courtesy of Amanda. All this extra time spent, and I added invested in studying, praying, listening to edifying material, encourages me to do better in my daily decisions. It's part of practicing the presence of God, cultivating an awareness of him minute to minute. So practicing the presence of God is a little book that I had read by kind of obtuse monk who was kind of clod and he couldn't do anything right. So he basically wound up in the kitchen washing the pots and pans. And he actually has a phenomenal influence throughout history on people. He had this little thing, the Lord of my pots and pans. It was his prayer. And he was doing his work to the glory of God. And God, you know, is honoring him. I'm sure he's not washing pots and pans in the kingdom. Also, I desire to grow in my eternal perspective. And I remember some guys teaching that if I don't strive to win, I won't win. It's actually out of Paul, 1 Corinthians 7 or so. He says, don't you know in a race, all run, but only one wins. Run in such a way you win. And then he has his own personal testimony. You know, I don't run aimlessly. I don't shadow box when just kind of boxes the air, but he beats his body and makes it his slave so that after he has preached to others, he himself might not be disqualified or cast away. So Paul lived in a fear of not winning, and that is a good fear to have. A great line here. I think these little habits that I'm building are helping me to value my eternal reward more. And really, anything in this life is gonna pass away. And, you know, my age, I think back, I can't remember stuff. But the eternal reward is one of the three things that lasts forever. The word of God, people, and your eternal reward. Those are three things that are eternal according to the scriptures. So anything that's gonna last forever is certainly worth investing in. So, but notice here, these little habits that I'm building. What little habits are you building in your life? You can start out little. Journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step, and you got to build on it, have endurance, keep doing it, and it will here value your eternal reward, and you do what you value. So this is a great prescription for how to live happily ever after. Speaking of valuing things, here's another one. Valuing sermon review. It's from their title. I remember X having sermon review in her goals. So I am reviewing Sunday sermons more regularly because I can't understand the guy most of the time. No, it doesn't say that. It allows me to develop a better understanding and memory of what was taught and doesn't get snatched by Satan or erased as quickly by my day-to-day activity and thinking. Helps me remember the sermon content better. Yeah, the reason I give you written outlines is because you only remember this, you know, less than 5% of what you hear goes in one ear and out the other. If you hear it and see it, maybe you're up to 10 or 12%. If you write it down, you get it maybe to 20%. So if you take notes, you're off to a good start. But you're not going to get all the stuff. I'm not taking one verse and telling you 15 stories about that one verse. I'm helping you study the scriptures. And a lot of you had noted that in-depth study of a verse is one of the best way to build an understanding of that verse and conviction. Another person says, reviewing the sermon on Mondays is helpful. Sometimes that extends to a couple days on a topic or passage that wasn't on the regularly scheduled program. So as they're looking up things, they discover other things and they do their own study and develop more insights. They even listened to the review of ABC's and the Scripture Snack song several times this year. Got to keep reviewing to remember. Yes, people are blessed with differing degrees of recall. But as you age, they tend to all diminish. So it's in writing. The weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. It's an old proverb. So having things that you can look at rather than saying, what was that? Who was that again? You got it. Someone wrote, I've really been edified by reading a chapter of Proverbs again. It's something I used to recommend. Read the proverb that corresponds to the day of the month. There are 31 Proverbs, 30 days in a month, whatever the idea is. And I, to make it easy for people, I broke down it into bite-sized snippets, and I have Psalms and Proverbs at the beginning of each daily truth-based post, because for some people, that's all they're going to be able to do in the future. And my nefarious plan and the way I've presented the material is to entice you to keep reading more and give more of your time to the Lord, which is really his to begin with. So they're doing this not every day. I actually was encouraged by this because I heard them mention it in their goals earlier. And there is so much in Proverbs by going through like the 30 Proverbs, but there's 28 to more verses. There's more stuff in that day that can match what's going on in your life. So you just skim it. And you think about, you know, what things you have, you know, what you want God's perspective on. And you'd be amazed as you flip through the proverb of the day. The Lord knew you'd be thinking about that. And at that time, he brought it to your memory and you could see some of the stuff there. I remember once I was kind of getting being interviewed for being selected to live in the house of the state director for the Northeast director for the NAVS. And he said, well, why do you want to live here? And I said, well, I was just reading my quiet time this morning. He who walks with the wise will himself be wise. And I want to do that. So that God gave me that peace I needed. And I said, move in. Proverbs 1:5, I think, keep listening to this stuff. Daily truth-based snippets are great, but there's no substitute for reading an entire chapter. Oh, looking for the themes and emphasis in a bigger context. Yeah, when I went through the Proverbs of Daily Truth-Based, I noticed that they were arranged in a structure by the scribes or rabbis, whoever did it. And there is a structure to these things. You can see parallelism where the same thing is talked about in different places. And I think a guy called Bullinger found some structure, although he sometimes finds structure that isn't there. But it's the more time you spend looking at it, the more beneficial it is. If you carry it around closed, it doesn't do you any good. If it sits on your nightstand and not opened, it doesn't do you any good. But now you can listen to it. So, I try listening to it, get back to sleep, but I keep getting, oh, what does that mean? I want to look that up. Okay, this is what we just saw. Hearing people's praises and edifications is really instructive if you pay attention. In the early days, people didn't really have access to our New Testament because it wasn't written yet. So they had a letter that was copied that maybe came from Paul or Peter or John. Gospels weren't written until, decades after Christ died. And they didn't just have heard it once, that was it. They had to pore over it to understand what's going on. And as I hear the praises and the edifications, I could almost say the sermons are irrelevant, not irrelevant, unnecessary, because people are talking about how the scripture, what it means and how it applies to its life. They've learned it, they're living it, and then they're loving others by sharing it with them. I continue to learn from the body during each praise time and edification as folks proactively trust God, Allah, Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. And Romans 8:28. No good thing does he withhold from those are called according. Wait, boy, I'm just. God is able to. No, that's. God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You got to love him, be loyal to him, and be the called according to his purpose, the choice ones, in order to have that promise in your life. So as people trust God, other people can say, just like it was in the days of the Psalms, I can trust him for that too. And practical examples of how to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So when I put together the structure for Big Apple Chapel, Ephesians 4, which was my second exegetical passage I had to do, said the gifted men, and I'm not a supernaturally gifted guy, I'm just know how to study the scriptures, and I put decades into doing it, are supposed to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that the saints can build up the body. And then if you look up a little bit later in 4:16 section, that building of the body is only going to happen as each part is connected to the headship of Christ and connected to others and supply their part. So that's a great passage on that is biblical church growth. So for the most part, the people in this body are equipped to know the truth, live it, and as they share how they're living it, it builds up others. You don't need all the books of the Bible now because people are living epistles, as he wrote to one of the churches. Someone said, I understand that I have to consider God's way in my decisions and behavior because our fallen nature can easily lead us astray if we're not sober. And that really means sounded-minded, your life is governed by objectives, or attentive. In other words, it requires cognition, that means thinking, and effort to swim up the stream of the commonly fallen world where the devil is always on the prowl, as Peter has told us. We are born sinners, and no matter the age, sin can still enthrall us. It gets to the point where, like in Proverbs, you don't have the siren calls of the world don't affect you anymore. But we easily can be led astray because that's what our enemy does. He knows how to dangle bait right in front of us. So we're there trying to swim upstream and we're getting all these other things, including floating downstream, branches, obstacles, other people. So you really need God's strength and power to be able to reach the objective of getting upstream to reproduce. So that's really a truism there. Yes. Okay, so with Big Apple Chapel, we started, I think, in maybe in the book of Ephesians, first Philippians, but then Ephesians. And we came up with learn the truth, love the truth, and love others with the truth. And because we had a bunch of people from the theater arts, we kind of said that's, learn the role, make it through the auditions, and then take it on the road. And you know, learning the truth is basically learning the role. Getting through the auditions is being able to deal with the criticism, the feedback, the refinement that happens when you have to live with others. And that is where even people who have taken the step of learning the truth, they falter because Satan's trying to disrupt all the relationships. And most churches have this, lots of infighting in the New Testament churches, and you see that in other churches as well. I have friends and colleagues that have actually started churches, growing them, and then get kicked out by the carnal leadership that Satan has snuck in, as he's kind of done that on a national scale. He also does that on church scales. So many of my irritations are rooted in other people. It's their fault. Rooted in a self-centered desire. I don't know. Oh yeah,
I threw it in there. To control things and outcomes. Idolatry takes this form too, because, get this, I think I can have better control than God, and the focus is on my desires, not God's will at the moment. That is so true. This is Satan's problem. It's pride, and he thinks he can do things better than God. Well, when we think we can do things better than God, we are following Satan's will for our life, not God's will. When the focus is on my desire rather than God's will and desire, same word, obviously you're not seeking to please him. And then you don't get the worth and value, nor do you get the power assist, because you're at odds with God's purposes. So they came across something by Gothard, reminded me that the irritations can instead help me to develop Christ character. Only if I focus on God's overarching purpose for me. What is God's overarching purpose for you? To become like Christ, so he can bless you like Christ, so that the demons should realize they should have obeyed. Ephesians 3:10. We'll come up later on another screen. But the irritations are really going to be forms of blessing. One of the guest speakers I had was my friend Irritations, that people said they liked, but it's so quick to forget that stuff, so you might want to review that outline. It's a really good insight. Self-centeredness is a form of idolatry. Well, you're worshiping yourself. It takes away from the focus being on God. It's putting you on the throne of your life. So that we don't want to do that. That's like Satan. So how can the body help? That's one of the questions on the retreat sheet. The person said, please keep sharing. As fallen as this world is, we've also seen how packed it is with valuable resources from saints who have consecrated themselves for God's purpose. Yeah, we've just spent weeks looking at, and we're going to spend a couple more weeks on Frances River Ridley Havergal's hymn and her life and her writing about how she applied that in her own life. So the person said they're cleaning up, and it was a delight to find an old dusty printout of Gothard's writing on rights and anger, which was timely. I don't know the story well behind that, but they viewed it as a gift from God when I found it, and he knew that I would benefit from now. So they had it, they printed it out, maybe they looked at it, and it kind of fell under all the other papers we accumulate. And then just at the time they needed it, God guided them to it so that they could benefit from it. I think this might have been God's way of getting through to us when we're willing to do things his way. So when we finally are sick and tired of being sick and tired, we look up to God that phrase. I first heard it. I thought, what, huh? It's used in Alcoholics Anonymous and a number of others. Alcoholics are sick and tired because they have destroyed themselves with their drinking. And then they finally just get fed up with the fact that they are in this place and want to do something about it. But we, for the most part, even if we're not alcoholics, just keep doing the same things, hoping for different results, or saying to ourselves, oh, it's not that bad. I'm doing better than others. Well, those who compare themselves with others aren't wise. You compare yourself with Christ, and then you realize you have a better standard. But here it was a gift from God. Hearing truth is a gift from God. But unfortunately, we are also held accountable for what we've heard. So we need to be motivated by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit does two things. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and he guides you in all truth. Those are his two basic jobs. You need to be convicted of your sin before you recognize how bad it is, that you're doing it, and you need to change it, and that you can change it, and then God will guide you. Some of the people I'm going to be exposing you to next week were instrumental in great revivals that happened in America and the UK. And they actually had four revivals, and it turns out one of the guys who had a church who actually sparked the revival most, a couple months later, had another revival in his church because people didn't maintain the enthusiasm of the first revival. So when people are ready to do business with God, he is more than ready to send the material and truth that they need. So a lot of you have heard me talk about Peace Child. It's a book by Don Richardson about how God has put redemptive analogies, stories of in these primitive cultures that no one has ever seen before. But when they show up, it turns out that they were expecting them. This animistic culture actually had a tradition that matched Genesis. And one of them had a peace child that was given, and I said, Jesus is a peace child. And in that culture that Don Richardson writes about, the highest good was treachery. You befriended someone from another tribe, invited them to dinner, and then you ate them for dinner. next week, I've got another story that came up in one of the missionaries' lives that I think is will really be amazing. Okay, so here's a person talking about the relationships they have and trying to minister and work. This can be either one. Has been draining and challenging in its own way. Yeah, you need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And it, all these, almost just about every one of these missionaries spent a portion of their lives being very depressed. But God eventually ministered to them. The basic reason missionaries come back from the field is because they can't get along with other missionaries. Seriously. So we're tempted to quit because, you know, we're doing it for the results. We want to see results. If we're not getting results, we should be asking why. But sometimes God just requires faithfulness, and you're going to be one of dozens of voices that that person needs to hear before they will get sick and tired of being sick and tired. So God is teaching me to wait or pray, wait and persevere in each of these relationships. Pray, wait, and persevere in each of these relationships so that after I have done the will of God, I may receive the promise, as Hebrews 10, 30 to 32 says. Waiting on God, praying and waiting. Martin Luther said, I have so much work to do today, I have to spend the first 2 or 3 hours praying. Because when God is going before you and you are doing what he wants, he gives you what you need to get done what he wants you to get done. Most of the things we need are other people doing something, which we have really no control over, or getting ideas we need as to how to solve something or do something. And God is a very creative God. He has creative ways of helping us. We are looking to trust him. I've become less emotional about managing relationships and try to, so that's the whole thing about wanting to control things. And to try to sit, which is emotionally draining, just like one before, and try to see people no matter how evil and unpleasant they are, and they are evil and unpleasant and not our preference, but we see them from God's perspective as someone he loves and maybe wants us to, or they might be reflections of things that we need to change in our life, or as an opportunity to bring them towards Christ. So having that right perspective, God's perspective on everything, is beneficial than our own perspective. I've gotten a greater and ever-growing understanding of his sovereignty, and what he allows, he will work together for good, and that is his desire to bless. Romans 8:28. Sovereignty. Satan has hijacked this concept that, you know, God has determined who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. No, if you start reading the very beginning of Daily Truth Base, God, the sovereign, makes the rules. Eat the fruit, you die. That's it. That's it. Don't eat the fruit, you get blessed. If we understand that God can sovereignly arrange all the events of the world for our benefit, which he can because he numbers the hairs on everybody's head, remember, he is infinitely beyond all that we can think about. Then if he allows something in my life, and this is something that some of you picked up from Francis Haverhill, who is violating God's will, and their sin has now come into my life, by the time it reaches my life, that situation is God's will for me. Understand that? And then that means he's going to protect me and give me the resources to deal with it. And I don't have to get stressed about it. I don't have to have fear. People who have fear do not understand God's goodness and sovereignty. They kind of misplace the justice of God thinking because they're not usually sanctified enough to see that, okay, they're doing what's right in God's sight, so he'll protect them. But God allows that stuff. God is infinitely good, and his desire is to bless. First thing he's told Adam and Eve after he created them is to bless. He blessed them, be fruitful, multiply, blah, blah. I've grown in my ability to embrace and find joy in my daily duties. So I think they meant embrace God's will and find joy, and they said, but not always, in daily duties. Yeah, you grow in that ability to recognize that the stuff that God brings into your life becomes his will for you. And in undertaking it, you can find joy because your joy is in the Lord, not necessarily in getting stuff that you like. It deepens. One of the things you can constantly see in these missionaries' lives is that they deepen their dependence on God. And our basic desire is for autonomy and independence. So God has solutions to that. He brings difficulties in. And then when we get sick and tired of being sick and tired, maybe God will heal us when we turn to him. While I certainly have lots of room to grow, continue to grow, I have grown in my ability and self-control to not J out as much. All right, it's a little minimized there. What does it mean to J out? This comes from the Myers-Briggs stuff. Two natural tendencies that we have. One is to get things done and over with and decided and settled. Action becomes their adrenaline, not the spirit of God. And the other people are perceivers who want to just keep looking for options. So each side has its strengths and its weaknesses. So I decided to give a definition of journeying out. It's rush into an action to alleviate tension. J's or judgers feel tension until a decision is made. So let's just do it and get it over with. And then they get onto something that's more to their liking. So it takes self-control to go against your natural tendency. Myers-Briggs stuff are natural tendencies. And we do have to be sensitive to God's spirit to get to do what he wants us to do. Someone said they're trying to grow. From this, I'll go. No, try, only do. Yoda from Brooklyn, I am. Yeah, nice try. That's what we say when we miss, a goal. Nice try. All right. Is God, great for effort and accomplishment? It said, after you have done the will of God, you receive what is promised. It doesn't say after you tried to do the will of God, you receive what is promised. Okay. If God has a will and he gives us all the grace, tells us what the goal is, accomplishing that will, then we need to hit that will. And that's what endurance and perseverance is all about. You have need of endurance so that after you may endure, in the will of God, you may receive what is promised. But they're trying to live out the identity of a servant of the Most High God. They stole that from me, but that's okay. But identity, there's so much stuff written on identity from the psychological realm, but we really need to understand your identity in Christ. You're loved and you're a servant of God that he redeemed for a purpose, and you need to be doing that purpose. You are not a cute little carnal bundle of sin that he died for. He wants to make you a saint. Paul said God gave him the commission to turn them out of from darkness to light, power of God to Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that's sanctified. You are a future heir, and you need to do what's necessary to gain that inheritance. And of course, Satan is, filled evangelicals with, the Reformed theology is really bad on this, that, it's all done when you accepted Christ. No, it is not. So whenever you hear someone talking about the finished work of Christ, his work isn't finished. What's he doing? He's interceding for you to do his will. Romans 8, he lives to make intercession for us. If we're already saved, why is he wasting his time praying for us? God's at work in you to will to do his good pleasure. Okay, meditating on the practical meaning of trusting God. It's not about trusting that God exists or Jesus died for my sins, but willingly putting your life, resources, time, agenda, money, your words, and risking a temporal loss to obey his commands, meaning sacrifice and denial, showing the world, men and demons, nice picking up on them, that he is more valuable than my life. You're trusting God that if a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will bring forth fruit. If you're dying for his cause and living for his cause, it's going to be worth it. And it shows that he is more valuable. It's worship. And I think the same person went on to say, what is the opposite of glorifying, I added, magnifying God? Well, humiliating him, minimizing him, belittling him, depreciating him. Yeah, most people who are saved do that. They don't live for him. They don't worship him and show that he has worth. They belittle him, depreciate him, trample underfoot the Son of God as they were tempted to do in Hebrews for their surviving. One of the major ways to not trust him is by putting myself as the main control of my life. Yeah, just imagine yourself climbing up onto the throne and booting Christ right off it, because you could say, I can do better than you. Even though he created you, died for you, and redeemed you, and knows everything, and the whole world was created for him, it's total insanity to not live according to his lordship. It's willfully ignoring his revelation and, just like Satan, living your life based on your own judgment. Modernism is you judge the word as to what's real and what's, what's acceptable and what's not. We're judging God based on our judgment? No, we have that all wrong. He is the one who judges us. The result of doing that, creeping onto the throne and, having a coup d'etat, is to show that God is not worthy of your life. Yeah, he's not worthy of me, And I know better than he does. That is pride and satanic influence. Yeah, that's totally satanic, but it's totally real and happens in most places. I ask God in the morning during my quiet time. So Psalm 5 is in the morning, I'll look up make my request, and then look at expectation to see how he answers that. But here's what this person asks. How can I lose my life, my time, money, and resources to obey your commands to glorify you? And then he gives me the grace to do it. So he gives grace. Great verse, Hebrews 4:16. Let's boldly approach the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That word for boldly is not from a Pentecostal charismatic, oh, just come before God and demand what you want. No, it's actually moral confidence. And you get that from knowing that you're being moral. You're doing moral is right and wrong. You're doing what's right. So you have confidence to find mercy for messing up when you're trying to do what's right. And then you get grace to help in time of need. What more do you want? You know, failure is not final. It's just a bump along. Right, the righteous man falls seven times, it gets back up. There are a number of people you're doing scripture memory. Memorizing relevant passage about what I'm learning would help me to remember what I had studied or learned this year. The Holy Spirit can also help me remember what to do if I have hidden the word in my heart. Psalm 19, there's a song on it. I've hidden the word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So the Holy Spirit can bring back that scripture and guide you. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct and smooth out your paths. He does that by bringing his perspective where you have trouble seeing it. Each verse of scripture is God-breathed, says 2 Timothy 3:16. And I have benefited from digging deeper into the individual verses about topics, freedom, truth, love, responsibility, etc. Yeah, dig deep into not just the topic, but what are the verses that tell us about that topic? So in the free online Bible, they have Treasure of Scripture Memory, which I think was put together by some anonymous missionaries, but it gives you topical studies. There's a topical Bible you can actually find in there. It's all free, where they've arranged things according to topics. They're not always super good, but there's lots of resources for studying a topic. The Bible encyclopedias are great for that. You have to actually pay to get Theological Dictionary of the New Testament or TDNTA or Theological Wordbook of the Old Testament. But it's like $35 gives you this disc with a gazillion books in it, more than I could ever read in my lifetime. But then you find out the history of the word, how it's used, it's kind of really profitable. Scripture memory has helped me develop convictions on decisions I made this year, because they know that they're making them according to what God has commanded and told them to do. And then you have that confidence. I learned how to better control my thoughts and direct my thoughts. Oh, that is so good. You got to stop the bad habit and rut your brain with a new habit. It's how you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where my natural thoughts trend away. That's really nice observations. Yeah, they just trend away from the daily and the practical. So being able to focus your thoughts. I mean, you can't do well in learning a subject if you can't focus on it. That's why kids have so much trouble in school. They haven't learned to focus. And social media is blamed for that. I think Australia just banned social media for kids under 12 or 16. It's a little heavy-handed, but we shorten the attention span because we just scroll through. This past couple months, I've actually get things sent to me on Instagram. You see the thing I sent you on Instagram? Oh, no. And then, I wind up looking at, five or six things before I realize, it got me again. I'm learning to take more control of my thinking, attention, and focus, and purposefully, actively direct my thoughts towards God or the task at hand, and focus their thoughts on God's help with it. The word for self-control, in my definition of it, studying the power under control, is the ability to inhibit or exhibit an impulse. So you get an impulse from Satan, you need to inhibit those. Don't do that. It's your old way of thinking. You got to stop that. Romans 12:2 says you first have to stop being conformed to the world, then you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have the power to stop it. You get that from Romans 12:1, which says you present yourself, consecrate yourself to God as a living daily sacrifice. And then he gives you power to move in a different direction. When I actively meditate on God, his character, and his word, the Spirit can more freely help me understand more about God's truth, reality, and his word and practical applications. Remember, the word for meditate, you can find this Daily Truth Base under Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. Then you can wake and make prosperous, and then you can have good success. Meditate means to revolve in the mind. So you turn it and look at it from all different perspectives, and thinking through the implications for applications. How could this truth apply in my life? I like the fact that this person put in here reality. What is the real nature of the situation? Because we can trend away from that. The body has helped me as well as my old quiet time in bringing my concerns before God. I also help myself. Yeah. People say, oh, the Bible doesn't say help. God helps those who help themselves. Well, he helps you so you can help yourself. And if you don't help yourself, you're not going to change. There's a verb tense in both Greek and Hebrew where it's reflexive. The subject does the action for the benefit of themselves. And you have that responsibility. I can help myself by changing my focus when I'm irritated, from irritation to gratitude. Wow. So that means they took an irritation, they recognized God's purposes in it and that it's beneficial. And just like Joseph's brothers, but not as extreme, throwing him in the ditch and selling him, or Potiphar's wife falsely accusing him, people meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, so you can have gratitude. That's really how you can fulfill 1 Thess 5:17, pray without ceasing. And you can be thanking God for his sovereignty, for the fact that he's allowed this situation and has a plan to get you out of it. And he's got grace to help you endure it until the prison door opens. I've also worked out on increasing my daily dependence, being more prayerful throughout the day, like praying for really small things, so that when God said no about them, I could be confident that the lack of the thing I was praying for could be for my blessing. There's Romans 8:28 again. Okay, got a couple minutes here. Spurgeon's quote, submitted by someone. I had seen this in something as well. Spurgeon was one of the most popular preachers in previous generation. And he said, the worst days I have ever had turned out to be my best days. And when God seemed most cruel to me, he has then been most kind. If there's anything in this world for which I would bless him more than for anything else, it's for pain and affliction. What? Are you a masochist? I am sure that in these things, the richest, tenderest love has been revealed towards me. If you are basically seeking to do what is pleasing in God's sight, when something bad happens, God actually means it for good. Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But of course, he didn't have the perspective that we have with the scriptures. I urge you, dear friends, if you are at this time very low and greatly distressed, encourage yourself in the Lord. What about the Lord? In the abundant faithfulness of the God who's currently hiding himself. And then, real earthy illustration. Our Father's wagons rumble most heavily when they are bringing us the richest freight of the bullion of his grace. That's that imagery you can figure out. Love letters from heaven are often sent in black-edged envelopes. In Britain, when you're informing someone of a death, it would be a black-edged envelope. The cloud that is black with horror is big with mercy. We may not ask for trouble, but if we are wise, we should look upon it as the shadow of an unusually great blessing. It really is like an antidote to anxiety. Because God is sovereign and God is good and God wants to bless you, when a storm cloud comes into our life, there is something beneficial behind it. We've had a drought in the Northeast. There's been droughts down even just Florida. And when a storm cloud arises, it's like, we're really looking forward to it. Just please don't bring a hurricane with it. Dread the calm. It is often treacherous, and beneath its wing, the pestilence is lurking. Do not fear the storm. It brings healing in its wings. And when Jesus is with you, I added, because we're following him. So, you know, we're with him. That's why he's with us. He seems far away. Guess who moved? When we're following him in the vessel, the tempest only hurries the ship to its desired haven. Okay, my time has fugitive. Let's see. Oh, one more page, 2 minutes. They progress in prayerful dependence. I've developed the habit of praying for every BAC member very regularly. Someone else said I've also been praying for others in the body on spiritual growth more often. Scripture memory, which is part of the goals for the year, occupies my mind and truth more than other stuff. Grown in my ability to genuinely serve and proactively look out for others' interests despite their negativity and neutrality. Oh, this stuff I just put up front. And there's one more down here. One down here. I want to leave you with this verse. Yeah, there it is. Thank you. That's the one I wanted. I've grown an ability to serve my boss, even though I don't have a high opinion of their leadership skills. And God helps with insights on practical ways to support them. Well, there's a biblical verse that's behind that. Obey, the word is hearken, which means listen to. Obey, submit to your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eyes are on you as men pleasers to curry their favor, is how the NL, New Living Translation, puts it, but with sincerity of heart because you fear God. God has commanded you to do that, so you're serving God. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you're working for the Lord, not for human masters. Just think about it. If you were, you know, waiter in a restaurant and Jesus walked in, you would basically be falling over yourself to try to serve him. Yeah, but my, you know, if it was Jesus as my boss, I wouldn't be such an idiot. So since you know, you got to know this, that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So you serve the pointy-haired bosses as if they were God. Recognize, you can pray for their death or, you know, absence or replacement, but it's okay. But while they're there, it's God's will for you to serve them. If you are the, you know, Victor Vomitorium cleaner, you know, that's your job. You'll receive a reward from the Lord as an inheritance. This is a out of the world retirement program. You get a second paycheck. It's the Lord Christ that you are serving. And then just to kind of give us a little more fear of the Lord, anyone who does wrong is going to repay for your wrongdoing. There's no partiality or favoritism. All right. The last part is stuff that we're not going to be able to get to until sometime in the future, but great job, people. You know, this reflects individuals, a whole body that is growing, that Christ is at work in. And I really look forward to all the catastrophes we'll bring into our lives this next year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks that you reveal yourself to be a God of love, a God who is just, a God who is all-powerful, who really can do anything, that nothing's too hard for you. You are the maker of heaven and earth, so the God of all flesh. Nothing is too difficult. You're also the omniscient God who knows all that's going on in our lives, everything we think. That's being recorded for, you know, replay when we get to heaven. And we're going to see times we trusted you and times we not. And we're going to see the invitation or hear the invitation enter into the joy of your Lord or not. So help us live in light of the future. That's the reason you put us here on earth. Help us really see things clearly despite Satan's attempts to blind us to the glory that you are waiting for us. Thanks for moving in our hearts to willing to do your good pleasure so we can experience what's best in this life, as also what's most beneficial in the life to come. Thank you for calling our body into existence, blessing us all these decades. We look forward to what you're going to be doing in the future, for our benefit and your glory. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.